Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to the hearing, the reading, the pondering, and the proclaiming of the powerful word of our gracious God. Underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful downtown St. Anne, Missouri, where the sun is always shining and the boys are always choiping, as we say. I'm filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. And as we open our hearts and our minds to today's study in the Book of Kings, 1 Kings, we're going to be doing an introduction to Kings and go through the first chapter. And joining us for the exploration today is my good buddy, Pastor David Boyce Clare. How are you, David?
Hey, God, it's great to be here, even though I'm on the phone.
You're here, but you're not here. That's the wonder of modern science and technology. What a wonderful thing we have. Yeah, Pastor Boyce Clare was going to be here sitting alongside me today, except there was an emergency at his church with a furnace, and in this weather, that's not a small emergency. So he's out there helping keep the heat on, and at the same time, he's going to be engaging in our study with us this morning.
Absolutely.
So Pastor Boyce Clare, let's get the ball rolling here because we've got a lot to do. We're going to do an introduction to 1 Kings, and then we're going to do the entire first chapter, which is pretty lengthy. So if you'll open us with a prayer today and get us started, I'd appreciate that.
Absolutely. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for our salvation in Christ, and we thank and praise you for your Holy Spirit who brings that good news to us as we've celebrated the feast of the Nativity of our Lord and also his circumcision. Now we are in the season of Epiphany, and help us to see how he is our Savior throughout all of Scripture, even as he has said, they are they that testify of me. Bless us now as we study your word together and move us ever closer to you in our faith through your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. And P.S., dear Lord, help them get their furnace fixed at Pastor Boyce Clare's church.
Absolutely.
Let them keep the heat on. All right, Pastor Boyce Clare, we're going to get here comes a hardball right off the top of the bat here. We're going to be studying 1 Kings in the Old Testament. It comes at the tail end of 1 and 2 Samuel, where a kingship came in. We had Saul, and then we've got David, and this is going to be picking up at the end of David's life, and we're going to see Solomon coming in, and we're going to see controversy. Why? And I'll be honest with you, I've had members ask me that. Why? This is kind of interesting, Pastor, but really, is it necessary? What's the whole point? Is this really important to God's people in any way? Comment on that, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of times people just hate history, dates and begats and all of that. The neat thing about this is that our God comes to us in history, and it isn't, out in the time of legend. This is the accounts of the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, because Christ is supremely important for us, we want to know everything that God wants us to know about him and his ancestors in the history of God's people. It's encouraging to us to see sometimes these great saints in the Old Testament, like David and Solomon, had feet of clay. And so they
feet of clay. What do you mean by feet of clay?
You have the in the Book of Daniel, you have Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the large statue with the head of gold, and then right down at the bottom it was feet of like plaster of Paris or clay, which is like ceramics or whatever. and then this particular statue, it's like topped with a precious metal, and then at the bottom it's just junk, is knocked over by a stone that is not cut out with human hands, and that stone becomes a mountain, of course, and that of course is God and his kingdom.
Wait a minute, we're getting way off the track here. The simple question here is what about Solomon? What about David and the feet of clay? Are you, I think what you're trying to say here is that these guys failed. They proved not to be the great heroes that myth would have them be, but they proved to be what? Quite human and sinful, and they fell short of the glory of God. And I know David. David and I are good pals. That's why I knew when he said feet of clay where he's going with this. This is the value of the Old Testament, of the history. The history is his story. It's all leading up to Jesus, and the ancestry of Jesus isn't a bunch of great heroes who were perfectly righteous. No, it's continually showing us that they have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God on their own, but are justified freely by what, David?
By grace through
faith. And bingo.
In the coming Savior.
Let's talk about grace for a minute. What is grace?
Grace is God's gracious attitude of forgiveness that he has in his heart for us for the sake of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, all he's done for humanity, and that in Christ God does not hold our sins against us, but forgives them. That which is His gracious, His gracious.
And who deserves that grace?
And who what?
Who deserves nobody. That grace?
No, nobody. Nobody does.
Bingo. That's why it's called grace. Grace.
Yes, right.
Undeserved.
God's riches.
Go say it. God's riches.
At Christ's expense.
That's right. It's undeserved favor. And the book of Kings is going to show us that none of these guys, the kings of Israel, any of the heroes of the Old Testament, whether it's Moses or David or any of them, deserved heaven, deserved the forgiveness of sins. None of them did. They all fell short. We're going to see in these books idolatry, polygamy, continuously lying and cheating and stealing and unfaithfulness to the Lord all the way across the board through the entire course of God's people. And did he reject his people? Did he cast them out of his presence? No, he came and died for them. So we have a commonality with the book of Kings, with the people of the Old Testament, with this history, which is his story, the story of God's love and grace to them, and God's love and grace, undeserved favor, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that he gave them and he gave us in Christ Jesus. This is the value. This is the value of these books. This is the value of the scriptures. It is his story. It is our story. All right, Pastor Boyce Clare, let's get started here. I'm gonna read, because this is a lot, and this is a lot to throw at you today. So I'm gonna read.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm gonna read through here and get a few comments here from 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his servant's service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father, David, had never at any time had displeased him by asking, why have you done this? And so he was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah and the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaniah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. A lot of stuff has already happened, Pastor Boyce Clare. What about David being cold and then bringing this woman in? What's this all about?
Yeah, I guess that's the first time you had a human electric blanket.
I guess they didn't have electric blankets, so this is what they did, huh?
She is given to, I mean, she is a concubine or, you know, a wife to the king. But because he had a harem, you know, he had other wives.
So I guess that was okay back then, huh?
Well, as Jesus was saying to his listeners, that their weakness of faith, you know, I mean, they practiced polygamy, and especially the king, you know, I mean, you know, Solomon would, you know, David had his, you know, concubines.
But was this okay in the eyes of God?
It's a practice that's mentioned. It as long as obviously that there's faithfulness.
Really? So God's okay with them having multiple wives? Didn't he say in Genesis chapter 2 that the two shall become one flesh?
Yes, and Jesus really nails that himself when he talks about marriage, you know, I guess it's just the way that you see a lot of the weakness in the faith of the people of the Old Testament.
Bingo. This is another example of the fact that these guys are sinners, yes, who are not following God's plan, but following what the other kings in the world do and the other people of the world do. That polygamy, even with God's chosen one, the man who God said was a man after my own heart, David, here he is with multiple wives and even taking this woman in here. It's okay by the world, so it's okay in their eyes, but it's not okay in God's eyes. Many things in our lives today are like that. The sexual immorality of our day, people living together outside of marriage, abortion, so many things that are legal in our land and perfectly socially acceptable, but are not ever, nor have they ever been acceptable in God's eyes.
Exactly. And I think God is kind of showing his forbearance in this case, because he, you know, again, he wants all people to be saved. But again, it should be brought home to us that this is not something that is pleasing in the sight of God.
It reminds me of Romans chapter 3, for God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And where did he punish David's adultery and his polygamy? At the cross of Jesus.
At the cross. Exactly.
That's right. The same place he punishes our impurity, our adultery. What we think is okay because it's right in the laws of the land is not right in the eyes of God. And again, this book of Kings reflects our own lives and our own times, that we need to follow God's word and his ways and measure things according to his word, not according to the ways of the world. So Adonijah set himself up as king, has he not?
Yes.
And
even his father's still alive. Although, you know, Solomon later would be proclaimed king, but that was, of course, with the way in which King David would arrange it. But, you know, this is treason. This is an act of treason or rebellion, you might say.
And the people that were invited certainly were the insiders with this new proclaimed king, and those who were not invited, outsiders, and quite often their lives were in danger. Let's read on from verse 11. Then Nathan, after Adonijah had set himself up as king and sacrificed and everyone had proclaimed him king around him, then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king." Which is kind of weird, isn't it?
Yeah, the one wife comes in, and he's being attended by this concubine. Or
weird. Yeah. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by Yahweh your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he is not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." Meaning they're going to kill us. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said, 'Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?' For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So, briefly, Pastor Boyce Clare, tell us what's unfolding here.
Well, obviously Adonijah and his cohorts, which would be Joab, and it's sad that Abiathar, who was the son of King Ahimelech, who was killed by Saul, you know, when they were slaughtered, that he's kind of gone in with Adonijah, and they took advantage of his, you know, David being very advanced in years and just not aware of what was going on, maybe just barely alive, and going and doing something like that without the knowledge of the father. So they were actually the ones who were committing treason. Nathan, obviously David very much respected Nathan, because Nathan was the one who called him on the carpet for his adultery and murder. And, you know, Nathan, of course, had the right idea in mind, and of course it's kind of ironic because Bathsheba was the one that David committed adultery with, and put to death her husband Uriah, but this is just really a wonderful report of what was going on in the royal house of King David.
It's all rather dicey, and it's all it's kind of desperate because David is on his deathbed, and they figure he's going to go at any time, and now there's scurrying about to usurp his throne. Adonijah has declared himself king because he's the king's son. And many have rallied around him, and those who he has not rallied around him, their lives are threatened. So the king dies, quite often what happens, and this is just a repeat of history that we're going to see throughout all of Kings, is that those who are in the inner circle with the guy who grabs the throne, those who are outside get put to death so that there's no resistance. Even brothers are put to death, and mothers at times are put to death so that they don't try to usurp the authority of the throne away from the new king. So there's a lot of scrambling going on here, and we're going to see in the next portion that we read that when Adonijah's throne and his claim to the throne falls through, that all those around him, they run. they run because if they are aligned with Adonijah, they're going to die. They thought they were safe with the new king rallying around him and saying, long live Adonijah. But as soon as things go bad for Adonijah, everybody jumps on his mule and heads away from Adonijah to get away from him as far as possible. It's a time when the kingship changes, that people are careful to draw up lines of allegiance, hoping that their lives will be spared. And some of them align with the wrong guy and end up getting killed. But what use is this to us? Well, this is the actual history. These are real people, real times. And this is real murky and mucky. And as you said in the introduction, these are the ancestors of Jesus. This is the line that's going to lead up to the throne of Jesus. And it's we're seeing that it's not pristine, is it? It's not right. Pristine at all. It's full of treachery. It's full of lies. It's full of deception. And back to that one word that we mentioned in the introduction, what is it alone that is the hope of God's people in the midst of our sinfulness and our corruption?
Grace.
Undeserved favor. Today, undeserved favor for all of us who are in the midst of rallying to get an advantage in our lives and maybe lying and cheating and stealing and betraying friendships and betraying work relationships to try and get ahead and having it work for us or blow up in our face, but certainly being unworthy before our God.
Exactly.
This is us. This is the world. This is sinful human beings. And as you said, Pastor Boyce Clare, it's God's grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, and God's grace alone that is our hope for these and our hope for ourselves now, that everlasting hope. We're coming up to the bottom of the hour here, so we're going to take a short break for some commercials, I imagine, and then we're going to come back. We've got a lot to discuss and a lot to finish here. We're in the midst of Adonijah declaring himself king, and a challenge is going to come right around the corner. We will be right back.
Thank you. The changing face of missions is the theme for the 2018 ALMA Conference. Connect with peers, partners, suppliers, and mission experts on January 31st and February 1st during the Association of Lutheran Mission Agencies Conference. To register for this two-day conference, visit almanetwork.org or call 208-660-1818. The 2018 ALMA Conference is co-sponsored by the Lutheran Legacy Foundation and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of International Missions.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Every day, things happen that affect the lives of Lutherans worldwide. Whether it's mercy efforts to a disaster-stricken community, threats to religious liberty, or cultural trends, World Lutheran News Digest takes an in-depth look at one issue each week as I interview newsmakers and experts, while Sarah Golseth presents a quick look at the week's news. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest this morning is Pastor David Boyce Clare, who's off repairing a furnace and at the same time helping us make our way through the Book of Kings and specifically the very first chapter, 1 Kings. And a reminder that you can join us on the phone lines. This is a call-in program, and in St. Louis, the numbers to call are 314-821-0850, and around North America, the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Boyce Clare, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Are you warm yet? Is the furnace on?
Yeah. Oh, yes, the furnaces are on.
Well,
and we're ready to do God's work.
Good. We missed you last night at Hope Lutheran's Bible study, 7 p.m. on Tuesday nights at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne. Also, I'm going to take this opportunity to remind all of our listeners that at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, Missouri, we broadcast on the internet the video and the audio of all of our services on every weekend, our 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, our 8 and our 10:45 on Sunday mornings, as well as our Bible class from 9:30 to 10:30. You can find us at www.hopelutheransaintanne.org, and that saint is S-T-A-N-N, hopelutheransaintanne.org. Click on the top of the left-hand column, and it'll take you right to our live broadcast, and they're all archived, too, so you can go back and rewatch them over and over and over again. We just never get tired of that. So, Pastor Boyce Clare, let's get rolling here. We're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 1 at verse 28. We're in quite of a mess here because Adonijah has declared himself king, and yet King David, his intention is to make Solomon king, and he's been made aware of this. So, verse 28, "Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, 'As Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May my lord King David live forever.' King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon! You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be the ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May Yahweh, the God of my lord the king, say so. As Yahweh has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Athar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. Jonathan answered Adonijah, no, for our lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from their rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Pastor Boyce Clare, what a turnaround we have here. Would you care to comment on what's going on?
Well, obviously, it's interesting. There was something similar in history. There was one time at the time of the Emperor Claudius where his wife, Messalina, wanted to topple him, so she married another Roman aristocrat, and they thought, because she was able to kind of hoodwink her husband into doing things like that. And then somebody comes to the wedding feast of Messalina and the man she was marrying and says, the emperor is coming and he's got some Praetorian guards and then everybody runs away. For those who commit acts of treason, and David, of course, is not only the king, but he's also a prophet himself, and so he obviously is the one through whom the Lord chooses the next king, which is Solomon. And it's kind of like where sinful party going on for Adonijah kind of comes to a standstill.
Yeah, if David hadn't done any of this, Adonijah more than likely would have gone on and all the people would have accepted him as king. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah.
More than likely. Well, he had the army, except, you know, Benaiah was sort of like the captain of the bodyguard of King David. But Joab, who of course is quite a checkered past, who is David's nephew, he had the control of the army. So you know, Adonijah had quite a sizable majority of the important people that were on his side.
Yeah, and even with, as you said, and that's a great point, that Joab being at Adonijah's side, the commander of the armies, they could have even resisted Solomon's anointing and had a coup.
Exactly.
Yeah, they certainly could have. This is when these things happen.
Before, when Saul was killed at Mount Gilboa, then it was the captain of the army, Abner, who took his son Ishbosheth and proclaimed him king over every tribe except Judah, because in Judah, David was declared king, and Abner, who was the the general of the armies or captain of the armies, was the power behind Ishbosheth being declared king. And so this is the same scenario going on here.
A couple of things. One, and David commanded this, and this was carried out, they had Solomon ride in on King David's mule. What's the significance of that?
I guess I'm going to have to. I'm somewhat ignorant about that, but I mean, in a sense, it points to the manner in which, like our Lord came into Jerusalem humble and riding on a mule or a donkey in his case. But I mean, that was the royal animal, and it was David's mule that he was riding.
Yeah, and I think we've got Adonijah south of Jerusalem here, and in Jerusalem you've got Solomon riding on the animal that is only for the king, and it was at the king's command, so the people see that. Plus, he's anointed with the horn of oil that's poured down on his head, and prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. And then the real kicker, the one that probably, I guess, puts the nail in the coffin of Adonijah's kingship, is that Solomon sits on David's throne. And that's all according to David's command. So here he is sitting on the actual throne of King David, according to King David's command, riding through the streets on King David's animal, anointed with the oil by the prophet or by the priest. These are all trump cards that blow away Adonijah's claim to the kingship. And we're going to see this in the closing here in just a second. We'll pick up at verse 49. So with all of these things in play, verse 49 picks up, "Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way." They got out of there. They stopped aligning with Adonijah. They got out of there. And they're heading away. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. What does that mean?
I think there was provision made for people who were to have clemency from people trying to take revenge on them. Like, there were cities of refuge, and also it I mean, that was taking hold of the horns of the altar. Nobody but a priest could go into the sanctuary. And, you know, that's a desperate act of trying to, because his life was in jeopardy. And ultimately that's kind of like, so he's asking for mercy through, it's kind of like sanctuary, you might say. There's a practice of sanctuary in the Middle Ages and so on, but this is claiming sanctuary on part of.
Yeah, and those who would hold on to the horns of the altar were generally those who were innocent and falsely accused. That's really what it was for. And in this case, he fears his life because the tables have turned. If he would have remained king, it would be Solomon and those who were not around Adonijah whose lives would be in danger. And now everyone has run from the side of Adonijah so that they're not aligned with him, for their lives would be on the line if not. And Adonijah himself fears for his life. So he heads straight for the temple, holds to the horns of the altar, trusting that they would not kill him as he clings to the altar of Yahweh. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" So the kingship has been established with Solomon. Adonijah has been given a promise that he's not going to be put to death as long as he essentially keeps his nose clean, right?
Exactly.
Now, we don't want to give away what's coming up in the next few chapters, but let's take a call here. We've got James calling in, and I believe he has a question about Nathan.
Yes, I do. Happy New Year to both you, Pastor.
And a blessed New Year to you, James.
Thank you. I was kind of thinking as you were reading and we were looking at the text about Nathan and his support for Solomon as king, being that Nathan did say that David was the man and forecasted this family conflict from Absalom to Adonijah. And so I was wondering how this tentative support from Nathan, did it affect it to the fact that it was, and I'm going to try to say this name right because I heard you say it, Zadok that anointed.
Zadok. Usually they call it like Zadok. I mean, I've heard Zadok.
Okay. Usually, you say Zadok, I say Zadok, you know. Okay. Tomato, tomato.
Well, he was the one who actually anointed Solomon, and it wasn't Nathan. And so instead of Nathan, so I was wondering how much power does Nathan have now? And because it seems that Saul was anointed by a priest and David was anointed, but David was able with these priestly people to choose his own king. And I guess the third question for you, Pastor, those first questions for Pastor Boyce Clare. How can we use this saying of the sins of the fathers visited upon the children to help us interpret what's going on in this text?
All right, let's take it up with the first question having to do with Nathan. One thing I do want to say, the priest anointed the king, and Nathan was a prophet. He wasn't a priest. But Pastor Boyce,
Samuel anointed. But see, in those in the earlier times, at the time of Samuel, when Samuel was a judge, he was the judge of Israel. Mm-hmm. He was the final judge of Israel. And at that time, Eli the priest had died after the ark was captured by the Philistines. And it's interesting. There were two lines of the priesthood. There was the line of Eli, which was Ahimelech, and then Abiathar, and then there was Zadok. And there was a prophecy that Zadok, of course, would be the priestly house that was chosen. So I think, as James was saying about the fathers of the sins of the fathers, like Eli and his and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, and so on. But as you've said, Pastor Ostermeyer, the priest normally would anoint the king, and in the case of Samuel, it was at the time, that the high priest had been killed and everything. And Samuel, of course, was also the judge of Israel.
And something that James just brought up, which is important, is that the Lord, through the mouth of Nathan the prophet, brought a judgment on David's life that's being played out here when he said, "The sword will not depart from your household." And in the course, and this was due to David's adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. Though the Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven," through Nathan, but the sword will not depart from your household. And David, in the course of the rest of his life, have seen his children slay one another. And now here again, before his very eyes, there's contention between two of his sons. And I don't want to give away what's coming up, but the sword is not through in his household, is it?
No, it isn't.
No, it's not. And so that was... Now, and I think what James was alluding to was that very word. It's the word of the Lord that came, and I believe that Nathan is a humble servant of the Lord. And though this judgment has come down through the mouth of Nathan, Nathan doesn't stand in a position where he remains in judgment of David. He's still a servant of the Lord and a servant of God's chosen ones, and it's God who chooses the kings ultimately here. It's not mankind. And then what was the third part of that question?
It's about the sins of the father being visited on the children.
You know, that's something that comes up all the time. And it seems so unjust, as if God is unjust, and we know God isn't unjust. But if we see in the scriptures where the sins of the fathers, the children are never punished for the sins of the fathers. It's the children who are continuing to commit the same sins that their fathers committed to the third and fourth generation of those who what? Hate him. So the sins of the fathers end up being inherited by the children, and the children commit the same sins. This is something that is so prevalent in this history that all of us need to pull out, that all it takes is one generation to lose the true faith and the true worship of our Savior. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the book of Kings. We see this in the book of Judges. All it takes is one generation to turn to idolatry. And this is a warning to parents today. It's a message for all of us to continue to raise our children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Because if we don't teach them about Jesus, if we don't fill their hearts and their minds with faith and life in Christ Jesus, they will be filled with this world and Satan. And if we don't lead them to marry faithful spouses, then our grandchildren are in peril. There is the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him. And how many people today are just tied in knots? I know many of them because their children won't bring their grandchildren to church or to baptism. What happened? Yeah. It took one generation to break that. We are always one generation away from this losing the faith, losing the worship of the true triune God and Jesus as Lord and Savior, losing sight of God's grace in Christ Jesus, undeserved favor. It's so easy for us to fall into looking at our sinful lives, assuming that it's God's fault and he hates us anyway because we're sinners. And none of that is true.
And, you know, it's interesting. Either you have the close of the commandments, which says, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so, you know, the promises, of course, that's a promise of the law, his gospel is the last word. That you know, this is a tragic event. The children have committed the same sins as the fathers, and you know, but it's sort of like the contrast is third and fourth generation, but then thousands of generations. You know, and even King David is, if you look at the Book of Kings, there's sort of an illustration of this. God did not take away his favor from David or his house, and they remain kings. And of course, obviously in Christ, that kingly line continues. But then in the tribes that weren't faithful, they had many different dynasties, and all of them were. You know, captured by the Assyrians.
What does the word repent mean, Pastor Boyce Clare?
Well, the word repent in Hebrew, it means to turn from, you know, sort of like turning 180 degrees around from the direction you were going. In Greek, it means to think over or to change mind. And of course,
or to change direction. I like your change direction, 180 degrees. In the midst of all of our sins, in the midst of their sins, in the midst of our corruption, in the midst of our impurity, to turn, to repent, doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning, but it means to turn 180 degrees to God's grace.
By the power of his Holy Spirit.
Only by the power of his Holy Spirit, working through his word this day that turns us to the cross of Jesus, where we behold God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son over into death for us all. That in the midst of whether it's First Kings or whether it's our lives, they're broken, they're corrupt, they're unacceptable before God, but by his grace, undeserved favor, he has put the punishment we deserve on his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever stops all their sinning. No, it doesn't say that, does it, Pastor Boyce Clare? It says whoever what?
Believes in him.
Believes in him. Believes through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the faith that looks at the cross of Jesus and the open grave and says, God did that for me. God did that for you. God so loved the world. And in his grace, undeserved favor, he saved us all. Now, there's a message there that we get from 1 Kings, because it's all about Jesus and God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Thank you for being with us this day, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yeah, it's my joy in Christ.
And God's blessings to all of you, as we close out our show today, and a blessed new year to you all.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word.
produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.